Hear God's word this morning from the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Verses 12 to 18, or page 952 in the Black Pew Bibles. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is God's word. Well, we have a very simple task for you this morning, is that we want to solve for you the problem between God's sovereignty and your free will. Piece of cake, right? Have you ever asked the question, what is the relationship between the two? I'll bet you have. Because it really affects not merely a theological problem that theologians sit around and try to sort through. It has everything to do with how you live your life now, how it is that you make the decisions that you make, how it is that you walk through seasons of suffering and pain, how it is that you appropriately look at those things in your life that are actually going well and would seem to be full of blessing. Is it you or is it God? Is it because of your will, your choices, your actions, your demeanor, your disposition, or is it about God? Or what is the combination between the two? We'll get to some practical examples as we go along. But this is the text that folks have wrestled with for centuries. Paul says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then at the same time, guess what? It's God who works in you, not just kind of working in you. He's saying working in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I mean, talk about a tough thing to crack here. Here's what you need to be doing, but also remember that you're not doing it. It's God willing and acting, and he wants us, though, to will and to act. One of the most helpful ways that I've seen this described is the analogy of a play and a playwright. I think that comes from C.S. Lewis. But a wonderful section of a professor of mine, Dr. Gary Watts, he wrote a book called Painful Questions, Facing Struggles with Faith. And I'm going to read a few paragraphs of how he looks at the problem that Scripture paints. Does it in terms of a Shakespearean play? If we go to a production of a Shakespearean play, we see a story unfolding. The characters talk and they respond. They act and they react to one another. Of course, if it's done well, it's even more believable, right? Within the world of the play, inside the story, all is done in freedom. There is tension and progression. How will Hamlet respond to the news of his father's death? Will Romeo and Juliet's love survive? Nothing is decided until the characters themselves decide it. But from another point of view, outside and beyond the world of the play, there is no freedom at all. The actors are reciting lines written four centuries ago. They are not reacting to the statements of others, but only mouthing the words Shakespeare gave them. And here things are completely determined. The progression of the plot is certain. The story has already been told. But these perspectives are both true, and both true at the same time. But they are true on different levels and in different dimensions. We are able to experience both of them, being outside of it, because we are free to stand completely outside the play. If we prefer, we can read the entire script, including the ending, before the play begins, and thus experience the predetermined certainty of the play's events. But we can also choose to sit back and watch the plot unfold, employing our willing suspension of disbelief and enjoying the tension caused by the uncertainty of the events, because we don't know what's going to unfold. Both perspectives are available to us. But imagine for a moment, however, that you could actually enter the world of the play and become one of the characters, not an actor, but a character. To do so, you would have to give up this ability to see things from both perspectives. You don't have the bird's eye view anymore. Now your point of view would be limited to the moment-by-moment unfolding of the plot, to which your own actions would contribute. Someone could tell you that every word you were speaking had been predetermined, scripted by something completely outside your own world. You could understand the words being said to you about this, but you would have no tools enabling you to judge whether this was true or how it might coincide with your own experience of freedom as you're living inside the play. From the inside of the story, one simply cannot imagine what it would be like to be on the outside. But friends, we are all on the inside of God's story. The freedom we experience is real freedom. There's no reason to deny it. But there's also no reason to deny that from God's perspective, who is outside of time, God is in charge. We may not be able to understand how these two things can both be true, but we should not expect to. That is a necessary limitation of being on the inside, having only one perspective. Only if we could get to the outside of the story should we expect to understand the relationship between the author and the story, the creator and the creature. Thus, God's control and human freedom must always stand in somewhat a paradoxical relationship. Nevertheless, our lack of understanding with regard to their relationship does not alter the validity of either. When it comes to Christian faith, when it comes to Christian knowledge, there is simply the fact that we quite often have to hold two things in tension. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is a biblical truth that says that God became human. And the ancient creeds describe this, that we confess that God is both fully human and fully God. At the very heart of our faith is a paradoxical claim. It seems absurd on the surface, doesn't it? We actually confess this to be true. God is both human and divine in Jesus Christ, and the two have to be held together, or else we give up a lot of ground. I'll say more about that later. But all through Scripture is that we have this sense that there are things outside of our understanding, but they show themselves to be true because God has revealed it to us. He is the one who told us who He is and how He acts and how He lives. And Scripture has these two things being very clearly said to us. First is that God is in control. It's not a simple thing that we put on a bumper sticker or you have some kind of what they call internet memes these days, which is some picture with the words on it and it gets floated around. God's in control. Well, He is. Simply what Scripture says. He's the King. He's the ruler. He's the Lord. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who determines all things. He is the one who knows, as the psalmist says, every day of your life before you even live it out. All the days were written in his book, it says, before even one of them came to be. It is a staggering claim. And yet it's right there, front and center. God is in control. And his lordship and his power is quite different than human lordship and power, because every ruler and king has massive limitations put upon them, even though they rule with amazing power. They can only be present in one place and at one time. But God can be present with a single family struggling right now in the midst of difficulties. And he could be, and he is, right there in the midst of starvation in sub-Saharan Africa. He rules over his creation, the Bible says clearly. He is the author of life, the determiner of history. His will is done. And yet the other truth, as the scripture says, is that we are responsible for the decisions that we make. We cannot say that what we choose to do and what we have done is somehow not our problem. Or our parents' fault. They only would have raised me better. Now, God could very easily have made a world in which all people, each and every day, did exactly as he commanded them and according to his will. And we know that's just simply not the case. Even for those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, if we're honest, there's a reason we confess sins in worship. It's because we have not doing God's will at all times, in many ways failing miserably at it. We're not puppets on a string. And God is not a divine puppet master. We have choices. We make decisions every day. And the reality is that this is simply how we experience things. And so we're left with this dilemma biblically. We are Christians who believe that God is not a passive God. God does not sit in heaven and watch us from his heavenly lawn chair, giving us commentary or kind of rooting from the stands, so to speak. He actually has come into the mess and got his hands dirty. He intervened in human history. We pray that he intervenes in our lives quite often. We pray that he does things that we are not capable of doing at all. And ultimately, he came and laid down his life for us. Jesus as God coming to earth is not a picture. Let me say this very clearly. The idea of God becoming flesh on our behalf is not a picture of a God who is disinterested in our lives or the decisions that we make. But we also believe that he gives us this will and calls us to act. That's why in our pathway in learning how to love is really the course of action. To love someone, to truly love someone, is to do so in a certain state of freedom. Love isn't always easy. It's hard to love your enemies, for example. But true love, when you love someone, has to flow from freedom and not coercion. Forced love isn't love. And therefore, we are called to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the question we ask, how do we as Christians believe and trust that God works things out for the good of those who love him, as Paul will say in Romans, while knowing that our free will can send us off the path, it seems, or someone else's free will can bring pain and heartache into our own lives? Well, biblically, what we are called to do is just hold both in tension. We cannot let go of either truth. We have to believe that God's will is somehow I don't like that sentence. I'm not going to read it. We have to believe that God's will is very much in effect, that he's holding all things together according to his design and to his plan. But we also have to believe that we are called to follow him and to trust him and to take ownership of the decisions that we make. So, here's the problem. If we were to believe, for example, that God really isn't in control, let's just start there. Let's just start with the idea that every decision that you make is really, completely, and utterly in your realm of determining power. Let's say God isn't in control. We begin to believe that we are the determiners of everything that we do. And what this ends up doing is it not only makes us far more arrogant and self-absorbed than we have license to be, it also makes us far too serious. That is to say, it's all up to me if anything is going to happen. It's completely and utterly on my shoulders. It becomes actually quite a heavy burden to bear. The better way to look at it is that biblically, God has to have a sense of humor to involve us in the plan at all. The very fact that he would use us in this world is a comical matter because we're all messed up. We're all struggling. Pizza. Who's buying pizza? If God's not in control, we ended up just being far, far too serious, and we actually live our lives in very controlling ways. And we end up thinking that God is simply incapable of doing anything, and we eventually become, I think, embittered in terms of what we pray for. What's the point of praying? What's the point of God acting? I just don't know how one can go through life facing cancer, facing divorce, facing death or mourning, and thinking that the realm of human history is just like a craps table in Vegas. It's just going to unfold the way the dice go. God's sovereignty is the very thing that's meant to give us this pause in the midst of our life to help us to see that we are not in control. There's someone else writing the story that we are living out. And writing out the story in such a way that miraculously we're not a puppets involved in it, but we're very much being led to an end that we couldn't have designed for ourselves, that we couldn't have brought together for our own initiatives, that we could not have made a plan for. It's actually God using the mess and the struggles of our entire life to form a picture of what it will be in the end, that it will all have meaning. And that even now, in certain ways, we can look back at the things that we've gone through, and we can see, you know what, those have been formative for me, and I would not have chosen that. I wouldn't wish that on someone else, but they are intricately involved in who I am right now, and it's not an accident. It's not at all random dice being rolled on a table. There is intelligent design behind it. And even if the picture hasn't been fully formed, I would like to think, if I can even say it for myself, that I see God's sovereign hand in my life interrupting and actually at times overruling what I have done. However, the other problem also raises its head a lot. If we don't pay attention to the fact that we do have important decisions to make in life, if we don't pay attention to the fact that we are called to be obedient to God's will, then we become just simply passive consumers of God's marketing plan. God likes to give, I like to receive. This is a great arrangement. And it actually can blunt our need to step up to the plate and to make tough decisions for ourselves at times, to actually put into practice plans and initiatives to Move forward with one foot in front of the other, not sitting still, not standing still, not hoping that things would change, but moving forward, trusting that God is with me even when I make a bad decision. He will work it out. He will sort things out. Even if I don't have it all understood, He has not abandoned me. He is with me. He is guiding me. He is leading me. And Paul, throughout his letters, has a ton of imperatives. Stop it. Do this. Act. Forgive. Move forward. Press on. Don't look back. This is coach language. The difference is the coach here is writing the story. But he's still saying, get to work. If we don't discuss the personal responsibilities we have before a holy and almighty God, we do what Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned against. We become partakers of what he calls cheap grace. We want what God has to give without giving God what he's asked most of us, our lives. Us completely. This is why Paul says that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that we live in a state of fright, fearing that God's going to zap us whenever we stray or displease him. That's not a Christian understanding of fear. No, it means that God is still God. He is almighty, he's powerful, he's strong, and he's holy, and we should take him at that, an almighty God, not to be taken for granted, not to be dismissed, not to be put on the back shelf. And when we go from this point of view, that we hold in tension this thing that God is the one who's writing the story, but we are living out the story very real in this life, that we are not being given the script to read. We have to act and live it out with the best wisdom, knowledge that we have. It actually, Paul is saying, is the very fabric of the life that can go out and actually bear witness to Christ in the world. You can't go out armed without both of those being held in tension. A God who is with us, a God who's in control of all things, yet a God who still causes us to live out his will, to do what he's called us to do, to trust him. There we go. I know the adult Sunday school class has been walking through the Heidelberg Catechism, but the great first question of the Catechism really puts into perspective this very verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but remember it's God who's at work in you in this. This is very pastoral, but it holds it together. The first thing they want to confess is this. It's a great question. I'm sure you may have asked this question yourselves. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's kind of an emotional thing. It's not like, what do you know? So what is your comfort in life and in death? And look at all the things that the answer says, are related to what God has done. That I belong, body and soul, in life and death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. What has God done for us? A lot. This whole answer is all about what God has done. It's about him working in us to will and to act and according to fulfill his good purpose. The whole answer is this way, and yet there's a little line at the end. He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Do we have a call and a responsibility in light of what he's done? Yes. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. because you are doing it in light of what God has first done for you. It's the only thing that you can hold on to in the midst of struggle and loss, is that God is the one working and acting that we respond to. But it's also, to close, the only thing that allows you to be glad and to rejoice. It's very interesting that the last verse here on this section talks about what God has done in his humiliation on our behalf, and this the requirement of us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling in light of what he's done. Now you should rejoice and be glad. Wherever you are, whatever circumstance you're feeling, you should be able to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because of what God is doing. If it was all up to us, there would be no possibility for joy. We can never right the wrongs. We are to hold it in tension, to live out the play with joy. But know that we got someone far better than Shakespeare writing the story. It's going to be a great ending. And when we get to the ending, we're not going to be disappointed that he had a hand in writing the whole script. Hold on to these two things, friends. Live for God. But no, you cannot do anything without him. Let's pray.